Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years, the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea of taxes is not
friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. Happy Friday to you. Thrilled we're going to spend the hour together and always delighted on Fridays when I get to spend the time with my husband, Craig Parshall, attorney, advocate, and lover of God's word. And he uses all of those, by the way, when we take a look at some of the stories making headlines. But we do it different from the rest of the world. We look at it through the lens of Scripture. Why? Because the gospel changes everything, including the way we look at the world around us. So if I were going to give a verse to this hour, the verse would be, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, fables are not just something we read to our kids as bedtime stories. Fables are now working their way under church doors all across the country. So the story we're going to start with right now is how this fable that somehow you're born in the wrong body can put on the robes of religiosity. And that's particularly problematic because either the word of God is true or it is not. That is not, it's not a both and, it is an either or, and there is no in between. Either thus saith the Lord applies. It is transcendent, knowable, objective truth that applies to all people in all times and all places, or it is none of the above. And so when you get churches that begin to embrace some of the carnal ideologies, perhaps is the best way that I can say it, then we've got a problem. You're not really a church anymore, because a church is supposed to be a gathering of believers who exalt the name of Jesus and hold out the word of life. That's a pretty straightforward definition of what a church is. But in these latter days, we have found that churches can be anything but. And very often, they become places where they promulgate bad worldly ideas, let alone not teach the word of God line upon line and precept upon precept, although they may have a church steeple, although they may have a cross on the top, although they may have people who come out in religious garb and they may sing hymns, it doesn't mean they're exalting and extolling the name of Jesus and teaching the word of God. Let me give you a perfect example. So I'm going to have you hear a hymn. You'll remember we talked about this earlier this week with Ann Edward, that on Easter Sunday, March 31st, it was deemed by this president who sent out a proclamation to be Trans Visibility Day. I don't think anybody's having a problem seeing trans people. The White House was lit up in colors. You had various heads of various agencies in the federal government, from the Department of Education to military to the Department of Health and Human Services, all extolling transgenderism. And remember, transgenderism, simply put, is the idea that a person believes they're in the wrong body. So therefore, they take it upon themselves to seek a remedy, whether it's through taking drugs, through puberty blockers, or whether having radical, irreversible surgeries that mutilate their bodies, but don't touch the hole in the human heart. And that's where the problem resides. So we've got all of these change agents in the United States putting us at odds, by the way, of more and more countries overseas that are not doing this anymore because they realized they were rushing to judgment. They were offering solutions that were temporary and in the end proved to be harmful. The United States has gone exactly the opposite direction, and we can't push this agenda hard enough or fast enough. So I want you to prepare yourself. This is a hymn that was sung at a church called How Could Anyone, celebrating Trans Visibility Day. Have a listen. So there you go. Mr. Partial, Trans Visibility Hymn, sung at church. So, by the way, I didn't hear anything about Jesus. I didn't hear anything about worshiping God. What I heard was someone extolling the choice another person makes to decide that they're going to stand in opposition to God's creation. Because his word says, male and female, he created them both. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I was listening to that song and I thought, well, really, the lyrics ought to go something like this. How could anyone tell you the truth that makes you slightly uncomfortable and forces you to choose truth from delusion? Because that's really what's involved. And you have to feel a great deal of empathy for a person who doesn't feel comfortable in their own skin for whatever reason. Take it out of the gender category, okay? Just think about a person who has some serious internal problems going on, who just don't feel comfortable being human. Living their life, dealing with their family. They don't feel comfortable as a husband or insecure as a wife or as an adolescent growing up. Look, the nature of adolescence, and you and I were there, so we experienced it, as have most of the listeners that are listening to us right now. During that transition period, both physiologically and emotionally called adolescence, a lot of stuff going on. There are times when every one of us feel uncomfortable about something, feel angry about something, feel not fitting in because of something, feeling rejected because of something. That's the nature, A, of life, and B, particularly of adolescent life. But the song about how could anyone tell you that you're less than you, actually, if you're a believer in Christ and you believe in his word and you believe in the Great Commission, you want to share the message that I want to tell you you're even more than you think you are. God views you in his image because he created you in his image. You are even more valuable than you could possibly understand. But to understand that value, you need to find your value in how God views you, not how your skin or culture or the world or the trans movement want to tell you how to feel.
All right, we're going to pick up on this when we come back. And again, this is an hour where we're going to look at how some of these bad ideologies have worked their way into the church and how we learn to discern what God's truth is from whatever someone in religious garb is teaching. And this is paramount for us because you are accountable if you are a pastor, and you are to teach the word of God by not adding or taking away from it. So again, put on your thinking cap. This is when we're going to learn to discern. More after this. What is a woman? What's the difference between capitalism and communism? Is there such a thing as a good lie? That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to questions like these and more as you seek for truth in God's Word. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Seek by David Robertson. That is this month's truth tool, S-E-E-K. It's a wonderful book, by the way. It's real word, as in the word of God, answers to real world questions. So all kinds of questions that you hear at family gatherings, from your kids at night, around the kitchen table, from your coworkers, and you'll be able to offer a biblical response. We are listener-supported radio. My truth tools are a way of saying thank you when you give a financial gift of any amount to support In the Market and keep us going. So call 877-JANET-58 and ask for your copy of Seek. 877-JANET-58, or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Scroll down to the bottom of the page. There's the cover of the book. Click on through, a gift of any amount. Again, my way of saying thank you. Just below the book is a description of what it means to become a partial partner. These are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get the truth tool, but in addition to that, they'll also get our weekly newsletter. And there are several hundred people who just enjoy that newsletter so much. So maybe you want to become a partial partner. Either one. You can say you want to become a one-time giver and get the truth tool, Seek, or you want to become a partial partner. Call 877-JANET-58 or inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. Okay, so now we're taking these evil ideologies that are working their way in, this sort of rebellious at its core. Now, Craig said something before, I'm going to underscore it. These are broken, hurting people. That's not an either or. This is a both and, one of those situations. We can have absolute empathy and compassion for those who struggle. It must be miserable to wake up every day and not know who you are. But it's also miserable to think that somebody can give you a drug, you could swallow it, and it'll change who you are or lop off part of your bodies and think that somehow you're going to be able to repair the hole in the human heart. That doesn't work that way. In fact, we've got all kinds of data, and if time affords, I'll fold that into this conversation as well. But the idea here is that something is broken on the inside. And if you think if you just change the outward appearance, 1 Samuel says that's where we look. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the word says, but God looks on the heart. We don't have x-ray eyes. We can't see that broken heart, but we can listen with the ears on our heart to people who are struggling, who say, I'm in the wrong body. Nobody's born in the wrong body. But something is, in fact, very broken. Again, here's part of this study, and I've talked about it earlier this week. Just one of a panoply of studies that are coming out now. This one from Finland that says the main predictor of morbidity in this population, young people that are struggling in this area, is psychiatric morbidity. Hang on to that. And they have found that medical gender reassignment, either through surgery or hormones, does not have an impact on suicide risk. If you're suicidal before, changing your gender is not going to mitigate that. And yet the lie perpetuated to parents is, what would you rather have, a live son or a dead daughter? And it scares parents into thinking that somehow they have to move forward with this idea. And apparently also what they found in Finland is that it is of utmost importance to identify and appropriately treat mental disorders in adolescents who are experiencing gender dysphoria. Why? To prevent suicide. So the very lie that you have been told, what would you rather have, a dead son or a live daughter, is just that, a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, going through all of this upticks the possibility of suicide, doesn't eradicate it. Now, with that being said, I turn now to an Episcopalian reverend. Patrick Burke is his name. And he says that a trans seminary student recruited him to illegally distribute cross-sex hormones to kids in Indiana. Listen to what he says.
Last week, I got a call from a dear friend who needed a favor. In addition to being a seminary student, they work directly with these families who have been most impacted by this law. They themselves are trans, and they stockpiled medications, having recognized the possibility for this outcome when the bill was passed. and they'd set up somewhat a clandestine meeting to meet with families and pass these medications along. They couldn't share the details with their own spouse or with others because of the legal risk it would pose to their licenses as therapists and as social workers. So they called me, so someone would know about the meeting in the event that they were arrested. And we've had this type of relationship since middle of 2020. You can imagine the context then. So this is not a new thing for us to be ready to be needed to bail the other one out from jail. The meeting went off without a hitch, and these kids got the medication that they needed. And at a time when standing up for trans kids isn't safe, as evidenced by the tragic death of Nex Benedict, my dear friend continues to show up to bear witness for those who are most vulnerable. They are always rooted in justice, often at great risk to themselves. So as we hear how fast the crowd turns from shouting Hosanna to crucify him, we hear and see how hard it is to stay rooted in the work of justice. And we see this reflected in Peter's actions most acutely. Even though Jesus tells him directly, I know that you love me, but you will deny me, he still does it three times.
I don't know about you, but I think it's anathema to compare the promotion of hormones to what happened on Palm Sunday. So this was part of his Palm Sunday address. So let me just back up a little bit. I can't quite understand why the clandestine meeting to, quote, get the drugs. You can walk into Planned Parenthood. You can walk into your principal's office at most schools across this country, and you can be put on hormones within 30 minutes if you want to. So I don't know why this was such a nefarious deal. But let me just, and I'm going to have you talk about that in a second, Craig, but let me just touch on Nex Benedict, because that was a lie, and we need to flesh that out. Nex Benedict is the name that a 16-year-old girl used in Oklahoma. She started to identify as a boy, and she eventually lost her life. And immediately she became a cause célèbre for, look how difficult it is to be a trans person, because they're going to be bullied and they're going to be killed, because apparently there was some head trauma. Well, finally, the autopsy report came out on this particular case. And in fact, the 11-page autopsy report notes that she suffered from bipolar disorder, depression, anxiety, self-harm, cutting herself regularly, chronic tobacco abuse, and chronic marijuana abuse. She was not killed. She committed suicide. This goes exactly to what they were saying in the report in Finland, that the core of this is mental health. We ignore it at our children's peril. Let's roll up our sleeves, get to work, and really address the problem rather than promote the distribution of drugs. More after this. So we're talking about evil ideas that work their way into the church. And you just heard some of the audio preached on a Palm Sunday by an Episcopalian reverend who was telling the story of a trans seminary student who recruited him as a backup for illegally distributing cross-sex hormones to kids in Indiana. Like I say, anywhere in America right now, this is a money-making proposition. Your local Planned Parenthood, if they can't abort your child, will happily give you puberty blockers. So that's not a problem. And then he had to retract his words, because for the longest period of time, the story was being advanced that Nex Benedict, which is the name this girl in Oklahoma used, was bullied to death. Well, in fact, she wasn't. She was seriously mentally ill. The autopsy reported that she took two drugs. One was over the counter and one was a prescription drug. And she had the cluster of diagnoses. Again, when you look at all of these, bipolar disorder, depression, anxiety, self-harm, chronic tobacco use, chronic marijuana abuse. My heart breaks for her. Obviously, a seriously mentally ill. But this goes right to the objective report from Finland that talks about the main predictor of mortality in this population, of which Nex Benedict was one, is psychiatric morbidity. And that has a huge impact on suicidal risk. Not the transgender issue, but what the mental health issue is. Craig, your thoughts on this?
Yeah, there are two facts that I think people need to realize. Number one, the trans movement would have you believe that this is a massive problem among adolescents in particular. But a study from the Netherlands, over 2,000 adolescents starting in age 11 and reaching into early adulthood, that went on for several years, and a very disciplined study, came to the conclusion that, first of all, only 11% of any adolescents that they studied, thousands of them, only 11% said they feel in any way uncomfortable with their gender. 11%. And in the years following that, the percentage drops precipitously. In other words, given enough time, all or almost all of those feelings of inadequacy or being somewhat uncomfortable with the gender that you are biologically, the fact of your gender, pretty much disappears, which means that if you start mutilating and providing, you know, radical medications to change the hormone systems of adolescents because of the way they feel about being uncomfortable in their gender, really is a form of tragic malpractice, both medically and also parental malpractice, rather than going to the deeper issue. If there's only 11%, and by the way, some more than 950% of the adolescents that were interviewed, there was a 950% a higher feeling of comfort in gender than discomfort. So in other words, it's a very small percentage that have this and feel this way. And what's happening is the transgender political movement, and that's what this is trying to mask the real need that that's 11%, at least according to the Netherlands study, need some intensive counseling about what the problem is that's deeper than just gender. It's not perhaps gender identity that's the problem, but other problems that will not be dealt with because it has been eclipsed by the one issue that this political movement wants to accentuate above any other ones, and that is that you have a right to declare your gender and make society obey it.
You know, it's interesting because we had this conversation yesterday with Wesley Smith, because one of the pieces he wrote was the exact figures that you just gave, Craig, that about 11% in this population struggle with their gender, but every person almost outgrows it. 2% don't. 2%. So it is not the problem that, of course, the political advocates would have it make. And it's just it's problematic. We also know now, by the way, as a result of the WPATH report, which is the World Professional Association of Transgender Health, some documents were released running to over 100 pages. They were given to some whistleblowers, and the facts got out that even the people, and by the way, these are not experts. These are self-proclaimed, self-exalted people who talk about transgender health, and they get quoted all the time. It's really disreputable. There is no credibility here. And now that their report is out, this is a report that was never supposed to see the light of day. They found all kinds of things, like, for example, informed consent is a core medical ethic. There isn't a lot of informed consent at all. In fact, if anything, we know story after story, because we've reported on them here, of schools that go out of their way not to tell the parents. In fact, I tweeted out this week a document that was sent to teachers on how not to tell parents when a child is struggling with their gender. So there is no conformed consent. And guess what? The WPATH reports also come out by saying the same thing. We don't see the best standard of care here. We think that kids are struggling mentally. So even the self-proclaimed, self-anointed experts in, quote, transgender health, because of these leaked documents, are saying, no, which I've raised the question. I cannot understand. When the president gave his State of the Union address, he said, I see you. He created Trans Visibility Day, then pushed for the passage of the Equality Act. Lord help us if that ever happens, because it will be the death knell for the First Amendment. So it really raises a question to which I've yet to get a good answer, which is why the full court press in the United States, not happening in France and Sweden and Finland and England and more countries in Europe, Why are we pushing so hard in the United States, knowing that the core is not confusion in their body, but mental health? We're just absolutely turning our back on the mental health challenges these young people have. When we come back, we've got some more audio for you as you're learning how to discern. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. Craig Parshall is with me. Don't forget, our truth tool this month is Seek Real Word Answers, Real Word Questions. Back after this. The Bible has the answers to questions being asked by the world, questions about abortion and heaven and even climate change. That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Discover how the Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Craig Parshall is with me. We're taking a look this particular hour at some of the nefarious ideas that are working their way into the church. So you've heard a trans visibility hymn. You heard a pastor preaching on Palm Sunday talking about his promotion of justice as he applied it to the transgender movement. And then referenced a person who was, sadly, a person who took their own life, but for a while until the autopsy report was released, was being touted as someone who had been bullied to death when, in fact, she took her own life. So we're not done. This ideology works its way into the church and now has an impact on teaching. Craig and I absolutely love the book of Acts. It's just filled with so much adventure, and to find out how the gospel was spread and what happened during the course of these journeys. And it's just one of those riveting books that we've read over and over and over again, individually and as a couple as well. And one of my personal favorite stories is found in Acts 8, which is Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. I just am so moved to tears every time I hear this story. But there was a pastor who decided that he would teach on this passage, but he took a, a markedly different perspective on exactly who Philip had an encounter with. Have a listen.
I say every year that churches like ours are some of the most important participants in Pride, certainly the most subversive. And I think we know why. For the Christian tradition and the Holy Bible have all too often been used by church people, by congregations, as weapons against LGBTQIA people, to marginalize, to demonize, and to exclude. And this is wrong on every level imaginable. First and foremost, because it is just plain cruel. It's behavior that diminishes us all. But also, because I would argue that this is actually contrary to the Christian faith. This is contrary to the overarching witness of the Bible. Sure, you can take a verse of Scripture out of context and make it say whatever you want it to say, which leads me to our very interesting reading today from the Acts of the Apostles, a reading that is popular amongst queer theologians in the church. For here we have the deacon Philip being led by the Spirit of God to have an encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch. Inclusivity is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And we can see that in our reading today from Acts. For Philip is led by the Spirit to have an encounter with an outsider of outsiders. For here we have an African. This is the first instance, by the way, of an African being baptized in the Bible, who lives far from Jerusalem, a Gentile, and a sexual minority, a non-binary person of his day. And some scholars have argued that the Greek word that is translated into the English word eunuch actually implies a greater spectrum of identity than that word might mean to us today. So here we have, friends, a queer person of color, and the Spirit of God leads Philip to have an encounter with them.
Oy vey. A queer person of color. By the way, there's so much you missed about the grand character of this eunuch, by the way. This man, sadly, he already indicted himself out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. He talks about how proud he is that the church is big into pride. Of course, he's referring to gay pride, homosexual pride, same-sex attraction pride. And the person of the eunuch, by the way, I think was utterly denigrated by what he just said. First of all, he was a man of great nobility, because remember, his job was working for Queen Candace in Ethiopia. And the reason why he was put in that position is because the belief was that if you were a eunuch, because the testosterone had been removed, that you could, in fact, not be a threat to women and you wouldn't be aggressive around money. So he was the perfect choice. But he was a man that was very valued because he was given permission to leave Ethiopia and come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was in his chariot reading, which meant he was a man who had a driver, which means he had some place of predominance in the kingdom of Ethiopia where he was serving. He wasn't riding in a Pinto chariot. By the way, he had a Bentley. He had a driver and he was reading it. And that's when Philip hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. And boom, in this perfect picture of how to be an effective evangelist, Philip starts with that exact point and leads him to the point of understanding exactly who the eunuch is in Christ Jesus. And it's the eunuch who makes the choice to be baptized. And then he goes on his way. And I do believe opens the door for the spreading of the gospel in the African continent. It's marvelous. So it's sad, Craig, to hear this man absolutely focus in on this person's sexuality. And by the way, some scholars, and I bet they all, by the way, show up on the Discovery Channel on a regular basis from very liberal institutions who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture to begin with, a broad spectrum of what that really means. Your thoughts?
You know, I've mentioned this on your show before, but I think it's worthy of reminding myself and your audience as well. You know, after Jesus ascended, he left the apostles, and then the apostles lived and preached and died, almost all of them, by execution because of their fellowship of Jesus. After the death of all the apostles, those that had walked and talked and been taught by Jesus and who had physical contact with the Savior, then there were the church fathers, those who had been taught under the disciples and the followers of the disciples during their lifetime. One of the church fathers makes the comment that at that time, and we're talking at that point, maybe 100 years after the death of Christ, the heresies that were being created to sway Christians from the authenticity of the letters of the apostles and the gospels. One of the main techniques that heretics used, according to the church fathers, was that they would take a single verse of scripture, that would be the gospels or the letters of Paul or Peter, or perhaps two, and then take those simple single or double verses, take them entirely out of context, and then build an entire heretical theology based on those, on the out of context misinterpretation of a few verses, which is exactly what he did in this case, because this clergyman, if we can call him that, took that story of the Ethiopian eunuch entirely out of context. You know, the Bible is the best commentary for the Bible. So if you want to read what the Savior, Jesus, had to say about eunuchs, go to what he said. And here's what he said in Matthew 19. And he was talking in the context of marriage at the time, but I think it's revelatory of what Christ was communicating about what the meaning of eunuchs was in that culture. Number one, he said there are eunuchs who are born that way. That is to say, a physical disability that makes them incapable of reproduction and some of the normal functions, let's say, that a man might have. He said, and then there are those who are made eunuchs by men. That would be Philip the Ethiopian eunuch, which is undoubtedly the case, because if he was in a position very close to the queen of Ethiopia, he had to be a trusted person. Mm-hmm. To be trusted, A, you aren't going to be able to be swayed by sexual passion to betray the queen. Number two, you have to be trustworthy in terms of not committing acts of fornication or adultery in the palace itself. Therefore, you either submit yourself voluntarily or involuntarily to castration to make sure that happens. That was a common fact historically. And then the third use of the word eunuch by Jesus in Matthew were those who become eunuchs for the kingdom of God, clearly referring to those, as Paul said, in, I believe it was 1 Corinthians, where you may choose to say, I'm going to be chaste and single for the sole purpose of better serving the Lord. Most of us are not called to do that, but some are. Paul said, for instance, he chose that. He makes a reference elsewhere to the fact that Peter was able to bring a wife with him. Just one single reference to that fact on his journeys, on his ministry journeys. Paul, on the other hand, said, basically, I have chosen the other route. That's the third use of the word eunuch. Never, ever in Scripture is the term ever used as someone who is a gay follower of Christ. Just the contrary, there are multiple parts of other Scripture in context, if properly interpreted, for the plain meaning of the words and the phrases in those Scriptures, that in fact, a gay lifestyle that is celebrated today, all the way from the White House down into churches that heretically teaching that it is something to be proud of and celebrated, is condemned throughout Scripture, along with a number of other sinful actions and attitudes. So bad theology, bad Bible, where culture and desire is used as the metric for what you believe and preach, rather than the clear words that God has laid out for our benefit and for our salvation and for our edification.
Wow. Again, this is what happens when you don't adhere to the word of God, but you bring in your own eisegesis, meaning you are applying to Scripture something that is not there. So again, these, I expect the culture to do what the culture does without Christ, and it's right on target. It's doing exactly what the word says it would do, and doing what's right in their own eyes. Good is called evil, evil is called good. But when someone in religious garb makes these kinds of proclamations, then this is where you and I test all things. Back after this. All right, so you've got your thinking cap still on, and you are a good Berean testing all things. And just remember, I was telling you about the book of Acts and how much Craig and I love that book. You realize that the idea of being a Berean is found in the book of Acts. And who were they testing? They weren't testing the heretics of the day, by the way. They were testing Paul. That's how much they wanted to adhere to what they knew to be right and good and true from the Lord. So they were testing what Paul had to say. Listen, if they were testing what Paul had to say, how much more is required of us to test that which people who are not even close to believing in the inerrancy, the transcendence, the immutability of God's word. How much more are we required to test all things? So let me give you another example. This time it's a United Church of Christ pastor, and he is giving his explanation of the parable of the talents. Now, this is a wonderful story. It is found in Matthew 24, and it's really the essence, or it's 25 rather. This whole point is about making sure that you don't waste your life, that you use what God has given you to honor and glorify him. Not even close. Listen to what this man says.
Most likely the master in this story was traveling to go make more business deals. Often these were highly exploitative in nature and included actions like foreclosing on other estates that master would then take over. Suffice it to say that the master was exploiting his most trusted servants, and this money wasn't some form of benevolent loan. They could be punished for making their master too little profit. So of course the servant that was given the most and came back with the most is the hero of the story, right? Well, this conclusion seems to be a bit too mundane for one of Jesus' parables, and the master is starting to sound like not so nice of a guy. William Herzog, in his book Parables as Subversive Speech, actually names the last servant, the one who buried the money, as the hero of this story. Now that might actually sound a little surprising, especially when many of us has heard this parable interpreted as the master representing God and the person hiding the talent as the person in the wrong. But Herzog argues that it was the final servant that is the hero of the story, and that when he said, quote, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter," that the servant was actually accurately describing his master. The servant wasn't making an excuse. The master was, in fact, making his riches off work that he did not do. Not only that, he gave this ill-gotten money to the servants with the expectation that they would double it and bring it back to him, or possibly face financial or worse punishments. The businesses the master in our story was involved in were similarly exploitative, and the servant recognized that this was just an exploitation on an exploitation on an exploitation. And as the kids these days say, he read his master for filth. He dressed him down. He dissed and dismissed him. He said straight to his master's face that he made his money strictly from exploiting people, and he refused to participate and shoved that money back in his master's hands. Jesus wasn't using this parable to show that if you use your skills and gifts to better the world, that you will get rewarded with riches or praise or blessings or more talents or whatever. Instead, Jesus used this parable to critique the system of oppression that was making the rich richer and the poor poorer.
Start with William Herzog, because garbage in, garbage out. So you need to know that he was formerly a professor of New Testament at Colgate, Rochester, Crozer Divinity School in Rochester, New York. And he's written several books, including Jesus, Justice, and the Reign of God. But the one I think that this Church of Christ reverend is referring to is a book he wrote called Parables as Subversive Speech, Jesus as Pedagogue of the Oppressed. And that just flowed out of what you just heard. And so in this book, apparently he shows that the focus of the parables, according to Herzog, was not on the vision of the glory of the reign of God, but on the gory details of the way oppression served the interests of the ruling class. And that is emblematic in what you just heard from this Church of Christ pastor. First of all, the master is an archetype for God, okay? And the talents are what God gives you in your life and what you're supposed to use your talents for in the purpose of your life. And that is the moral meaning of this. Whatever we are given, it is to be used for God's glory and for his purposes. Kind of missed that part. And again, this is a perfect picture of eisegesis, ill-gotten gain. I mean, he paints this picture of this terrible, boo-bad capitalist, for lack of a better word, when in reality, it's about God bequeathing blessings into our life and how we're supposed to return them to the Lord.
Yeah,
your thoughts?
Again, bad Bible, and I would say maliciously bad, deliberately bad interpretation to coincide with a radical social view. You know, it reminds me of the history of the so-called social gospel in the late 1800s and early 1900s, where the evangelical evangelium message of the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, and how to walk faithfully with the Lord according to Scripture. That idea of gospel was slowly changed to changing society, providing social benefits without the truth of the core of what happened at Calvary. And interesting, we just finished Easter, so we should have a fresh feeling about the importance of that moment. But this is a massacre, a theological massacre of the meaning of that parable. Because if you go to the prior chapter, chapter 24, Jesus is also talking about when the master says, praises the servant in Matthew 24, praises the correct and faithful servants in Matthew 25, and chastises the one that says, you don't work for yourself, you make me work, therefore I hid and didn't invest and didn't grow the talent and the ability and opportunities you gave me. The master here is clearly God saying, look, either you know me for someone who gives you the blessing and you are to use the blessing of being made in my image, or you curse it, which is what you did. And those that curse the fact that God gives them the image of him and expects him to live up to it and have a relationship with God, there's only one place you'll end up, and that's in the outer darkness, which is exactly where that parable ends. how that can be confused with a radical social view, a kind of collectivist social philosophy of socialism, means only one thing. You don't care about what Scripture says. You want to read into it what you want it to say.
Yeah, and you turn it into a lesson on socialism, and you completely miss the characteristic of God. So woe to him who does this, because, again, a high level of accountability to quote teachers, the Bible tells us. But second of all, my heart grieves for people sitting in his audience being fed this diatribe of man-made concoction. You've been called for such a time as this. Now go out and influence at Occupy. We'll see you next time, friends, on In the Market with Janet Parshall.